So we're in Acts chapter 10. We did the first part of Acts chapter 10 last week, and this week we're going to continue with that. And the sermon topic for this morning is, I could use some good news. I could use some good news. Let me say one thing before I get to that. In light of MLK Day tomorrow, I would encourage you all to think of something or think of a way that you could engage in something maybe that he has said or spoken. There's actually a sermon that I want you guys to check out. It's called Guidelines for a Constructive Church by Dr. King. It's a sermon. It's about 24 minutes, and it is very inspirational. I think it could be very beneficial, but go and check that out. I would certainly encourage you to do that. And in light of that, when looking at Dr. King and things that he did, I think it was oftentimes that churches would gather and groups would gather, and this would probably be on their mind. I could use some good news. I could use some good news. And when we look at Scripture and we look at the context of where we are with these Gentiles, a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish, right? And the plight of Gentiles before was, you are not God's chosen people. There are many things that are said that are exclusive, that are addressed to the Jewish nation. And when you're a Gentile, you're not included in that Jewish nation. And so what they want is some good news. Now, if you are a sports fan in the state of Georgia, you could use some good news, right? You look at UGA. What's that? No, we didn't. Falcons lost, 2-yard line. Give it to Coleman. Didn't do it, so we lost. But you could use some good news. But that's not the good news we're talking about this morning, because the good news we're going to focus on is so much more substantive than athletics. It's so much more weighty, and it is the gospel. The good news is the gospel. So let me set this up for you if you weren't here last week, and just to catch up if you might have forgotten. We looked at this guy named Cornelius. He is this Roman centurion. He is in charge of this guard of men. He's one that's got great character. He's one that is an upstanding man. Bible says that he's prayed to the Lord. The Lord has heard his prayer. And God's like, listen, Cornelius, I got something for you to do. There's this other guy named Peter, and I need you to send 2 servants and a guard to him, because I'm speaking to Peter as well about something that he needs to know. And we know that Peter has this dream, and this sheet comes down out of the sky and is full of 4-legged animals, and we saw some pigs in there, some all kind of stuff that Jewish folks didn't eat. They didn't eat that stuff. Peter said, God said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, I can't do that. I can't eat that, because I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm a Jew. We don't eat unclean things. And then God said, no, don't call unclean or common what I have called clean. And we know that God was not talking about just these animals, but he's talking about an entire nation of people that the Jews would look at and go, yeah, we don't associate with y'all. We don't really hang out with y'all. And Peter even said that in Scripture. So Cornelius sends his guys to Peter. Peter says, all right, I'm going to come with you. Peter shows up in Acts 10, verse 33. Cornelius is talking, and he says, so I sent for you at once, Peter, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. He says, we're all here. This brother went and got his friends. He got relatives. He probably went and got his mom-in-law, because he knows she needs to get saved, right? I'm just kidding. He's got all these folks in the room to hear the gospel, and he's saying, Peter, listen, preach. Preach, because we need some good news. Say everything the Lord has commanded you to say. Don't say anything outside of what God has not commanded you to say. Give us the word. Preach. We're here. We're listening. There's an audience that's attentive and ready to receive the word. That is a preacher's dream. Have an audience of folks who are there and just ready. And this is where Peter is. And we get to the text. Let's see what he says. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we're going to see that God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites. You can fill that blank in. Verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth. Amazing things happen when you open your mouth. If you're doing it for the sake of Christ, if God is speaking through you, Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. Understand this. God doesn't love you more because you have more stuff. God doesn't love you more because you have more resources or more money. This was an ideology that I believed growing up, was that if you had more stuff, that was a sign of God's greater blessing and favor in your life. This idea of this prosperity that if you got more things, if you got nicer house and car and all these things are coming, and that must mean you've got God's extra favor and you because you got more stuff. But that doesn't line up with Scripture, because how do I preach that gospel to a third world country? How do I preach that gospel whenever I go over to the Dominican Republic and I'm over there working these camps with these kids and they don't have anything? How do I preach the gospel of the more stuff you have, the more favorable you are to God? So that doesn't work. So God's not a respecter of persons if I have more. And listen, God's not a respecter of persons if I have less. A lot of times we think that we have to live a minimalist life because God isn't, you know, he wants us to have just get by, just barely get by, and God is more favorable upon those who are more weak and more poor and more impoverished. So let me try to minimalize everything so I can appear to be more poor and try to get God's favor even more in my life. God is not a respecter of persons, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. Privilege and position won't save you. Doesn't matter if you're a good person. Doesn't matter if I'm a good husband. If I'm even a good preacher. If I go to church every Sunday. If I read Scripture every day. It's not about these things that put me at a higher place with God, because I'm telling you, it's the mentality that we have. Oh, I did my quiet time today. Right? Smooth sailing day. It's supposed to be good. I actually got up and got in the Scripture and wrote things down and prayed. And you got to be happy with me today. But see, what's the other side of that? Oh, I didn't do my quiet time this morning. All right, I missed it. I forgot it. Lord, you must be so angry and so upset with me. Like, we relegate God's faithfulness to our emotion. And that's dangerous, because our emotions fluctuate all the time. But God is constant and faithful. So it's not about how good I am. It's not about how many failures I've had in life, how many things I've missed. Well, I didn't have parents in my life, or I didn't have good relationships in my life, and I've had a hard life, so God, surely you will cut me a break. Surely you will look more favorably on me. Understand this, when we look back to the Old Testament in Egypt, the firstborn of every household died unless they were covered by the blood. Unless the blood of the lamb was over the doorpost. Without that blood, every firstborn and every household in Egypt died. There was no favoritism. Oh, you're Hebrew. You're God's chosen people. Okay, well, we just get to pass over you just because you're a good person and all these things are in line. You've got all these things in your favor. No, it was the blood that made the difference. And that is no different today. It is the blood that makes the difference. It is Christ. It's what he's done for us. It's what that was symbolic of, what Christ fulfilled in him coming and dying in our place. It's the blood that makes the difference. That's what the Father sees. That is what he is pleased with. That's what he wanted to see. The angel of the Lord that swept through Egypt wasn't looking for good people, wasn't looking for folks who had tried hard enough. He wasn't looking for folks who had done a good job with the cards that had been dealt to their hand. He wasn't looking for that. He was looking for the blood. He was looking for the blood that was symbolic of what Christ would do for us. And in this text, in this scripture, we see that Peter, he came to the realization that God doesn't play favorites. Now in Acts chapter 10, verse 36 through 38, we see that he is Lord of all. Lord of all. It says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now Peter is in his sermon, he's letting it fly. All right, verse 37. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter is now preaching the gospel to this Gentile audience that is here to soak up every word he's got to say. And Peter begins by saying this statement that Jesus, that Christ, is Lord of all. And for a Gentile to hear that phrase, that's good news. That he's Lord of all. Now, this doesn't support some sort of automatic universal salvation to all. That's not what this is supporting. That is not what this is saying. Because when you look at the fact of, you think about a king. Well, a king has a kingdom, his domain, his reign, his area. Whether a person submits to that king or not, regardless of their submission to the king, everywhere their foot steps, every piece of ground that they step on is owned by that king. Whether they submit to that king or not. This is speaking of the sovereign reign of God. That he is Lord of all, Lord of everything. Doesn't mean that everyone has submitted to his lordship. But he is king of all. He is king of the universe. This is his scope. That he is Lord of all. And in verse 36 that I just read, I got to hit on one point here. It says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Good news of peace. Well, what peace are we talking about? Are we talking about this happy-go-lucky peace? Are we talking about this emotionalism peace that Christ came preaching? Peace, you get peace, and you get some peace. And like Oprah, right? You get some peace, and you get a little bit. Is this the peace that he's talking about? No. There's three things that I need you to see in here. The first thing is peace with God. Jesus, through Christ, brought peace for us with God. Remember the angels came to the shepherds and said, peace on earth. Remember what Dale just read about him being the Prince of Peace? Through Christ, through Jesus, he's letting these Gentiles know that, listen, you can now have peace with God. And the only way that it was attainable was through Christ, was through Jesus. You now have peace with this sovereign king, with this sovereign God. You can have peace with God only through Jesus. The next one is the peace of God through Jesus. See, we talked about this a little bit last Wednesday, about how oftentimes we look at peace, and we do relegate it to this emotionalism, and we try to find it, we try to dig for it, but peace comes as a result of chilling with the Prince of Peace, right? That's the best way I can say it. Of hanging with him, of spending time with him, of getting in his word. You can have the peace of God when you spend time with the God of peace. Peace comes to you through Jesus. It's not just about having this happiness. It's not just about this feeling, but you actually get peace through Jesus. And I said this too last Wednesday, like the world doesn't give us our peace. Because if we're dependent upon the world to give us our peace, guess what? They can take it right back. They can take it right back from you. So when you remember that your peace comes from God, listen, the world didn't give you your peace and the world can't take it away. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, we can have peace of God in our life. And then peace is God. Don't ever forget that at the end of the day, at the highlight of everything, Christ is the fulfillment of all things. Christ, Jesus, is peace. You want peace? You need Jesus. That is peace. He is peace. Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 41, we see that we are witnesses. Peter's letting them know that, hey, we are witnesses. Verse 39, it says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We are witnesses. Where did I hear this before? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter is saying, oh yeah, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is what we are fulfilling, is what we are. We are the witnesses of Christ. That's what we're called to be. Verse 39, the last part of that verse says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, this line is said because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you'll see where there's a reference to anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. But in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ became what we were supposed to be. He took that penalty for us. Verse 40 says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen or appointed by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, this is significant that Peter says that he appeared to some of us, but not all of us. So in other words, Jesus didn't just appear, bam, here I am, rose from the dead, you bunch of haters that thought I wasn't going to rise again, that this wasn't going to work, here I am, the whole world can see me. He didn't do that. He only appeared to those that he had chose, to those that he had appointed. He showed up to those whose hearts he had prepared to receive him. He had prepared their hearts to receive him. Peter is now preaching to a crowd of people whose hearts are prepared to receive the word. Let this encourage you when it comes to evangelism. Don't get so frustrated when it looks like things aren't happening. When it looks like you are preaching the gospel, you're sharing the word, you're trying to encourage people, you're trying to reach out to folks that you work with, and it just seems like you're talking to a brick wall that's got an attitude attached to it. Don't get frustrated when it comes to evangelism because, listen, God has to prepare their heart. God has to prepare their heart, the soil of their heart, to receive the word of God. If their heart is not prepared to receive it, they will not receive it. But listen, it's not dependent upon us to make them receive it. You do what God has called you to do. We all play different parts in this journey. You might sow a seed. Somebody else might put it, a little water on it. Somebody else might add a little sunshine to it. But God grants the harvest and it gets the glory. It's what he's called us to. So when we look at that, just know that God prepares the hearts of men and women to receive him. He prepared our hearts. Those of us that are believers here this morning, he prepared your heart to receive him. He granted us the faith to believe. So this is what he's saying. My God appeared to some of us, those that had spent time with him, those whose hearts were prepared to receive him. In Acts 10, verse 42 through 43, we see where Jesus is appointed by God. He is appointed by God. Verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the one who was appointed. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. He has been appointed by God. Now, there are Muslim teachings that would say that Jesus is simply a prophet, that he's simply one of the prophets, just like Abraham's a prophet, just like Moses is one of the prophets. They would categorize Jesus as one of the prophets, just like Muhammad as one of the prophets. They would lump him in this category and say, yeah, I mean, he was a good dude, he said some decent things, but he's just simply one of the prophets, just like Moses or Abraham. But I suggest to you this morning that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He is the fulfillment of all prophecies. As a matter of fact, Peter said that the prophets bear witness to him. The prophets bear witness to Jesus, that everything they said was pointing to Jesus. So he can't just be one of them. He sits above them. He's not just a prophet or just a good man. He is the Son of God. The prophets themselves bore witness to Jesus Christ. And this was the hang-up for most people, especially when it came to Jews, because these were their forefathers, these were their people. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and they're holding Moses in higher esteem and regard than Christ, than the Son of God. And Jesus comes and says, listen, like, I'm better than Moses. What? And they wanted to fight. Like, they didn't like that. And this comes into play where, when you think about, okay, so you got Jews who are trying to hold to the law, trying to do right, trying to pursue their form of righteousness, and they think that holding on to these prophets is the way to do it, but in them holding on their religion, they're turning loose of truth. which is Christ. So we see Peter say clearly, listen, like a lot of my relatives and my people who are Jewish, like they hold on and believe that these prophets are equal with Jesus. But listen, Gentiles, I'm going to let y'all in on something. He's better than them. And the Jews didn't, the Gentiles didn't necessarily want to fight him because they weren't even, they're like, okay, yeah, we'll hold on to that. We'll believe that. They didn't have all the hang-ups from before, all the religiosity, all the things that were, I call stinking thinking, like all the stuff that would bog them down. They were like, okay, yeah, we believe that. In Acts 10, verse 44 through 46, we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. So Peter's preaching his sermon, and verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Wait a minute. The brother was still preaching, and then the Holy Spirit breaks out. Where was the invitation? Right? Where was the moment where we paused and we had, bow your head, close your eyes, and raise your hand and walk down the aisle? When did that? Did y'all miss that? I didn't. Okay. Bible says he was preaching, and the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Romans 10, 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the word of God. Faith was ignited and was given, and the Holy Spirit floods the place. And we see these Gentiles come to salvation. And last week, I let you off with a little bit of cliffhanger about Cornelius, because we saw where this man was a good dude. He did good things. He was great guy, but it didn't have Christ. But now we see, as Cornelius is hearing the word of God, faith has come and salvation has come, and Cornelius and those who are in the home have received Christ. Verse 45 says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed by the gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out even on the Gentiles. It's just the phrasing there. It's like, even them guys? Like the Gentiles? Even on them? This was like their mindset. This was their ideology. This was their paradigm. That those guys, even on the Gentiles? Yes. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes and they begin to speak in tongues. Then Peter, he declared, in verse 47, we see obedience by baptism. Peter declared, he said, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, this is significant. This is important because they do a survey of the room and basically say, okay, is there a reason? Is there anything that would keep them from being baptized? Who in here knows the person next to you and the life they live? Is there anything that will hold that person back from baptism? And this is why we take it seriously at our church. We don't just flippantly do it. We have a process of going through to make sure you understand what baptism is, to make sure that you are ready for it, you're prepared for it, to understand what it isn't. And Peter himself says, is there anybody that would prohibit these folks from being baptized? Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ. Why does he say in the name of Jesus Christ? Because he knows that when you leave this room, that's what you're going to have to hold on to. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Because you're going to go back to Rome, that is this polytheistic world that has many gods for many different things. You're going to come under a lot of scrutiny. You're going to come under a lot of folks that are saying, oh, you ain't saved. You don't have power. None of that happened, you know, and all these things that are going to come. And Peter's like, listen, I'm going to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ because that's what you got to hold on to. That's where the power is. It is the name of Jesus. So he baptizes him in the name of Jesus. In Acts 10, 48b, the last thing we see is that fellowship helps fellowship. Fellowship helps fellowship. So after all these things happen, Peter preaches a sermon there. The Holy Spirit comes, they're baptized. In verse 48b, it says, then they asked him to remain for some days. And if you remember back in the early part of chapter 10, Peter said, yeah, we don't really associate with y'all. And now they're asking him to stay for many days, and he does. Why are they asking him to stay? Because they want discipleship. They want to be discipled. They want to know, how do I walk in this thing? How do I continue in this journey, in this Christianity? How do I continue to pursue Christ? I need to know more. So we need you to stay here for a few more days so we can get some more instruction and training in discipleship. And he does. And this thing that I love about our church is we're about both. Because it's hard to produce this fellowship without fellowship. How can I just tell you what to do and there's no relationship there? There's no community that's being built. That's why I love our small groups. And there are even more small groups that are getting ready to come. Because in those, we get to fellowship. We get to hang out, do things together. But that promotes this fellowship, this discipleship of life on life. And that's exactly what we see in the scripture. The mission of God is impossible outside of the word of God and the fellowship with God's people. There are no loners in the body of Christ. You can't just isolate yourself and say, yeah, I got this. I can do this thing on my own. That's deception. You cannot do this thing on your own. You need fellowship, and that helps promote this fellowship. And that's what Peter does. And this is just the beginning, because next week, Peter's got to go back to his people. And his people, some of them were there, but most of them were not. So you can imagine what we know and what happened in this scene. And Peter's got to go back to the other Jews and the other church members and go, y'all ain't going to believe what happened. He's going to have to explain to them what happened. And some of them are going to be like, yeah, that's crazy. There's no way that happened. But it did happen. And Peter's going to have to explain that to his people. Now, wrapping up, and I'm done. Heather, you can come. With the conclusion of this, in Scripture, we never hear from Cornelius again. There's no more account of this brother. There's no more mentioning of him. His name is not referenced anymore. We've got Cornelius here in this passage, in this text, who is a devout man, who is the Roman guard. He commands several men, between 80 and a few hundred men, soldiers. Now we see that he is a believer. He's baptized. The Holy Spirit is in him. But we never hear any more about him from Scripture. But I'm just thinking, like, and I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, by the way. What was the impact that this moment had on your family? What was the impact that this moment had on your soldiers that were under your responsibility? What was the impact that this moment had in Rome? When you went back to Rome, as a soldier of Rome, what impact did this moment have when you went back? Because we don't hear from him anymore. But what happened when you went back? And see, there's some, speculate on this, but even later in the book of Acts, we see Paul talking about some Roman soldiers who had already come to faith in Christ. I just wonder if Cornelius had a hand in that. If he went back to Rome preaching the gospel back to Rome, a Gentile who is now a believer in Christ and has heard the word and been saved and transformed, I wonder what impact that had. And here's my question for us. What impact is your encounter with Jesus having on the folks that are around you, on the place that you are, in your home, at your job, on the university campus, on your team, in your school? What impact is being felt? What are the ripple effects of you having come to Christ, of you knowing who Jesus is? What is the impact that is reverberating because of your relationship with Jesus? Now, it's one of a few things. Either it's, yeah, like, people know the life that I live. Like, they see my example and they are attracted to it and they want to know what's different about you and what's going on. Or it's, nobody really knows because I don't ever say anything. I don't ever express it. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to rub anybody the wrong way. I don't want to be seen in some crazy light of, being that weirdo who's the Jesus freak or whatever. Or it's, yeah, like I want that impact. I didn't see the importance of it. I didn't see how strong that it was, of how crucial that it is that I shine my light for Christ where I am. But Cornelius goes back. Another thing I want you to think about. Are there people or people groups whom we have resisted to reach out to? Because we got to bring it home. We got to make it make sense for us today. Because the gospel has come to Gentiles. Obviously, we're here. Obviously, the gospel worked. It advanced, right? The invincible gospel. That's what we're looking at. But what are the people groups within our mind that we relegate to be the Gentiles? That we don't necessarily associate with, that we don't necessarily get to. And that can be social, that can be racial, that can be economic. That can be folks that you just plain don't like. You don't care to be around them. It could be folks who are impoverished. It could even be folks who are wealthy. And we just think, yeah, I don't like wealthy people. They're snobs and they just, you know, we got mentalities and these ideologies around many things. So what in our own hearts, in my own heart, have I looked at and said, even them? Like, and I've kept a distant arm. I've kept a stiff arm to those people because I just didn't want to be bothered. But listen, Ephesians 3:6, it says, the mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles, and when you hear Gentile, I want you to think of any people group, of any social, racial, economic, whatever group that we would alienate. This is a mystery that through the gospel, the group of whomever are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. The gospel is extended to them as well, and I want this to be true of everyone. That they can share in the promise of Jesus Christ because he is available to them. He was available to you, to me, so he's available to them. Because at the end of the day, we all could use some good news. And that good news came to us, those that are Christ followers and disciples of Jesus this morning. That good news came to you, and that good news needs to go to the world. Let me say it this way. It needs to go to your world. Whatever your world is. Because a lot of times we paint the picture and the big brush, and it's just, yeah, the world in general, but you have your own world that you live in. Is the gospel going to that world? Because that world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just good news that we would think, oh yeah, that's nice. Like, no, this is eternal news that changes everything. This news changes our eternity. This news changes your life and the way that you live. This is not just a nice little thing that's said. Like, this is weighty. This is important. This is paramount. This is the good news of the gospel. Do you see it as not just a priority, but the priority in your life? But after you sat down with Jesus and had an experience like Peter had, to where he has shown you what it's all about, what life is truly about, what the gospel is about in reaching all folks, you come to say, like Peter said, God's not a respecter of persons. This gospel is available to everyone. So if you are here this morning and you would just say, yeah, I see that. Like, I see where the gospel is kind of been doused a little bit in my life. Yeah, I trust in Christ, but I haven't really identified those groups that are Gentiles in my life, in my own world, that I just kind of stiff-armed them. That's you this morning. Like, let's wake up as a church and let's place priority on what God places priority on, and that is the advancement of his kingdom, that is the gospel being spread and being lived through your life, that is his kingdom being built. It's about him living through you. And if you're here this morning and you've not submitted your life to Christ, listen, you are the foreigner. You are the one that is outside of the camp. But the beautiful thing is, God doesn't just want to leave you out there. He's made a way for you to come in. There's redemption through Christ, peace through Christ. And that is available for you this morning. But it's not something that I'm going to force, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If Christ is drawing your heart to him, then you will submit your heart to him. And I trust and believe that's going to happen. So we thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for speaking truth to us, Lord. In Acts chapter 10, thank you that the gospel was advanced and is still being advanced, Lord. It is our heart as a church and as a body to advance the gospel. Lord, I pray over the students that are here, Father, in their classes, Lord, in their context of what they do. Lord, may they see that as the most important thing is to live for you, Lord, and share the truth of what you've done and who you are. Father, I pray there's folks in here this morning that have not surrendered to you, God. I pray that they would do that this morning, Lord. I pray that they would come to you, Jesus. This is an environment of freedom. It's an environment of being able to lay down our burden and come to Jesus. So if that's you this morning, we have so many folks here who would love to share with you. And I'll be at the back of the room in the door and just to have a conversation. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.